the Lord Jesus Christ himself and his sayings. It's really teachings about Jesus from Jesus. And we looked last week at a couple of the claims of the Lord Jesus, which are really claims of his deity. And we looked at, I am the bread of life. And then in the evening we looked at, I am the light of the world. And we trust this morning as we look at two more I am sayings of the Lord Jesus, that we indeed will have a greater appreciation of our Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 10 and verse 1. And this is the words of the Lord Jesus himself. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And I'm sure the Lord will bless to us this wonderful portion from God's Word. I suppose this is a favourite portion of many Christians today. This picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd. And I think it has been a comfort to think, for those Old Testament saints to think of God as their shepherd. And indeed it's precious for us today to see the Lord Jesus Christ as not only as the door of salvation, the door into the kingdom of heaven, the door into God's family, the access to the Father, but he is the good shepherd, the one who nourishes us, the one who protects us, the one who keeps us secure for eternity. So it's a great contemplation. I've enjoyed actually just a little meditation on this, and I'll just share with you some of those things which have been on my heart. John chapter 10 begins with this allegory, or an illustration. I think the New King James calls it an illustration. It's not really a parable. Perhaps it's a general parable, but it's not a parable in the sense of the other Gospels. In fact, as we noted last week, John doesn't really employ the parable teaching or mention the parable teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, the imagery of the shepherd and the sheepfold come before us very clearly in John chapter 10. It's an imagery that's ingrained, if you like, into Hebrew thinking and Hebrew culture and Hebrew history. Of course, perhaps the most well-known part of the Old Testament and the most precious to many is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Beautiful, wonderful psalm, and I want to come to that a little bit later. But there are many other passages of the Old Testament that bring to us the imagery of the shepherd and the sheep and the sheepfold. And Psalm 78, the psalm of Asaph. And it says this, "But he made his own people go forth like sheep, and he guided them in the wilderness like a flock." And then the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40 says this, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd." So not only was the imagery in the Old Testament of God as the shepherd, but there was also the imagery of the leaders of the people as shepherds as well. So if you like, that delegated position, that delegated office as the shepherd of the people. And of course, that's the background that is John chapter 10. But I'll come to that in a little while. Two aspects of the illustration that the Lord Jesus gives. One is of the door or the gate in the first few verses of John chapter 10. And then in verses, really from verses 2, I suppose, through to 5, he begins to give us the illustration of the Good Shepherd. He starts off by saying, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." So we have the two aspects of the illustration that the Lord Jesus is bringing before us, both of them pointing to himself as the fulfillment of the type. Verses 7 to 10, you have the interpretation of the meaning of the gate or the door. Jesus is the door. And verses 11 to 18, the Lord Jesus brings us the interpretation of what he means by the Good Shepherd. So he opens up with an illustration. So often this is the pattern of the teaching of the Lord Jesus. He begins with something, some statement, some allegory, some illustration, perhaps a parable in the other synoptic gospels, something that they don't fully understand. And then he begins to reveal it to them and he opens it up. So this is the way that the Lord Jesus is teaching here as well. Of course, the backdrop to this chapter 10 is really coming from chapter 9. And it's the Lord Jesus claiming that he is the good shepherd in comparison to those who were the false shepherds of chapter 9. And remember chapter 9 last week, we looked at the man who was born blind and the miracle that happened in his life when he received his sight for the very first time. The creative power of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. After all, that's John's purpose in writing. He wants his readers to be convinced by the signs that he gives, by the miracles that he selects, and it's just a selection of seven miracles, intertwined with the seven I am sayings and the various discourses of the Lord Jesus, so that in John's Gospel chapter 20 he says, many other signs did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples, but these select few are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. So the Lord Jesus is writing in comparison to those who claim to be shepherds. And there's the sense, if you like, that appeals to the Jewish mind in some respects of Jesus doing, Jesus saying and Jesus doing. Just go back to Ezekiel chapter 34 for a minute with me, if you will. Ezekiel chapter 34, and this is what the Lord Jesus is saying about those who should have been shepherds of his people. This is what God is saying through the prophet Ezekiel about the shepherds, the so-called shepherds of the day. Verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus saith the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel, who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field. when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. But then he goes on in verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. So the God himself was going to correct the failures of those who purported to be shepherds, those who should have been shepherds of God's people, God's special people, the Israelites. God says himself, I will search out my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered. And go down to verse 14, I will feed them in good pasture. Again in verse 15, I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down. The shades of Psalm 23, isn't it? I will seek what was lost, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost and to bring back that which was driven away, to bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. And then down to verse 23. And this is a messianic prophecy. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken. Of course, the prophet, I think, was speaking quite clearly about David's greater son, the one who would come through the lineage of David and become the Messiah, the one who would be the Messiah. And of course, that's the Lord Jesus. So it's against the backdrop of the false shepherds. And remembering, if you go back into, just back to John's Gospel again very quickly, and into chapter 9, and about verse, a bit harder to find on these, verse 34. And this is what the shepherds, the people who should have been the shepherds of Israel in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what they did to the man who was born blind, who came to a knowledge not only of his sight, his physical sight restored, but came to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Messiah. And this is what they did in verse 34. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. Now, the real meaning of the word cast him out is to actually excommunicate him from the Commonwealth of Israel, if you like, excommunicating from all aspects of religious life and worship. I think there is the CEV says that they excluded him from all of their meetings. Well, that's not really strong enough. It's actually excommunicating him from every part of religious life and worship. That's what they did. That's what the shepherds did, the so-called shepherds, the false shepherds did to this man who was born blind. But the Lord Jesus is contrasting himself with that. So that's the backdrop, if you like. Let's come to I am the door. In Israel today, in fact, right through the Middle East, the shepherd role has been taken over largely by the Bedouins. They are of Arab extraction. When you get into Jordan, when I was there in March, I saw something of the gypsies. I hadn't seen them before. The gypsies, very similar to the Bedouins, but of different extraction. The Bedouins are of Arab extraction. And I'll show you a little picture of that in just a minute or two. The shepherd's equipment, he's got the scrip. That's his bag with his food, his olives, his cheese, his bread, and so forth. He's got the sling, of course, used to fend off the danger from the animals and from the robbers. But not only that, he also used it apparently to guide the sheep. So he could actually, within a hairbreadth, he could sling a stone to change the direction of a straying sheep. Of course, he had the rod. The rod was a wooden club of various shapes and sizes that usually hung from a leather strap, used to, again, to fend off the danger from the animals, the wild beasts and the robbers. And then the staff was an implement with a crook in one end. He was able to pull back a straying sheep, maybe just about to go over the edge, and he could put his staff out, and he could bring it back onto the way. And of course, there we see the equipment being used to as protection against the outside enemy, and of course, the protection against the sheep themselves. And of course, we have the enemy without, and we have the enemy within. We have the flesh, and there are two aspects of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, as the one who protects us and the one who shields us and the one who equips us to deal with the enemy without and the enemy within. Now, there are two types of sheepfold. Verses 2 to 3 bring us one type of sheepfold. And that was the one that was in an urban area, if you like, in the towns and the cities. What they would do is this. There would be a sheepfold that was permanent, and a number of shepherds would use that sheepfold. So they would come back and they would put their... All of the sheep would go into one sheepfold. The shepherd would lead them in. The gatekeeper, the doorkeeper, would let them in. And he would put them there for the night. Another shepherd would come in and he would bring his flock in, and the same thing would occur. Now in the morning, what would happen was the shepherd would come to the doorkeeper, and he would then do something quite amazing. He would call his sheep by name. That's how he brought them out from all of the other sheep. That to you and I probably would have been indistinguishable. But the shepherd knew his sheep and he called them out by name, and so he would lead them out to pastures for the day. But when we come to verses 7 and 10, it's a different picture of the sheepfold. This is the picture of the sheepfold that's out on the hills, far away, as the shepherd would so often leave home for many a day and go out onto the hills. In the pictures I'm going to show you, you'll see that it's quite lush at that time of the year, but really, a lot of the time, the hills of Judea and Samaria and down into the south near Beersheba are desert country, and the shepherd would have to often go a long way. And dotted throughout the area would have been makeshift folds that were made out of rocks that were plentiful in the area. They were made out of branches of trees, and they're all circular in shape with an opening, one opening where the sheep would go in and out. Of course, what did they do about the door? Well, G. Campbell Morgan tells the story of a time when he had a conversation with a Sir George Smith, who used to travel throughout the Middle East. And he was telling him of a story about how he was travelling one day with a guide and came across a shepherd with his sheep. Just a Bedouin shepherd. And through the interpreter, through his guide, he was able to strike up a conversation. And this man was quite happy to show him his sheepfold and to talk to him about the life of a shepherd. And when he showed him the sheepfold, just Sir George Smith said to him, "Well, what do you do about the door?" And this man said, "I am the door." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, when I have the flock inside the sheepfold, I lie across that opening, and no wolf can get in apart from coming over me, and no sheep can come out. I am the door." Now, he wasn't a Christian, but he perfectly displayed the illustration that the Lord Jesus was bringing to the people, that he is the door. Spiritually, he is the door. There's only one way in to the Father's presence. There's only one way into the sheepfold, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There's the Bedouin tents. They live very simply. They have a very frugal life. They have a very simple life. And that's the country that most of the time you'll find them in. This is the place in Judea where the Lord Jesus was tempted, but it's also the place where you will often see Bedouins with their sheep and their goats. Very mountainous country. At that time of the year, it was after the winter rains, and you can still see some of the grass, the green, that is around. If you've got very good eyesight and you look into the background there, that whitish part in the background is actually a monastery set on the side of almost a cliff-like hill. It is said that this is the traditional place where David wrote his psalm, Psalm 23, describing it, the valley of the shadow of death. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And of course, you can imagine the shadows that were cast in the evening and the mornings. Here's a flock of sheep that we came across in 2002 at Beth Shemesh, which is over on the western side of Israel, down on the lush, more lush plain lands. And there's an Arab, young Arab shepherd, and he's looking after his sheep. There are no fences. There's just him. And he looks after the sheep. You see, they're quite different sort of sheep than probably what we have in Australia today. But again, would bring to mind this imagery that was embedded into Jewish thinking of the shepherd and the sheep. Now, this is a recreated village in Nazareth itself, right next to the hall for the assembly in Nazareth. And they've recreated a village as it was in the days of the Lord Jesus, and here's a sheepfold, probably more the sheepfold that may have been existing in that urbanised area. But this is the illustration that the Lord Jesus is giving. And he says, I am the door. I am the door. I am the door to the Father. I am the door into the sheepfold. Of course, what he was saying caused a lot of offence to people, as it does today. They weren't offended by the fact that the Messiah was the way to God. They were offended by the fact that Jesus was claiming it to be the Messiah. They didn't want Jesus to be the Messiah. They weren't willing to accept him as the Messiah. Of course, today, it's probably a little different. People are quite willing to acknowledge Jesus as the prophet, but they don't want to acknowledge him as the way to the Father. There's a rising tolerance to the thinking that there are many ways to God. But quite clearly, Jesus is saying, I am the door. I am the gate. He said, all of my predecessors, those who claim to bring life apart from faith in Christ, apart from faith, are false. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, to destroy, to kill, but he says, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. That word, to have it more abundantly, is a superabundance of life, a superabundance of life. And by the Lord Jesus Christ, when we enter through him into the family of God, we are saved. That's what he said. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture. There's nourishment, there's liberty, there's security, there's guidance. He will lead us in, he will lead us out into pastures. He's the door. Of course, wasn't that the experience of the blind man in chapter 9? Here he came away from the legalism, the rigid legalism of the Jewish religion, into the liberty of life in Christ. Hasn't that been our experience? When he comes to the illustration in verses 11 to 16, or verses 11 to 18 really, he is contrasting, the Lord Jesus is contrasting himself with the bad or the unfaithful shepherds of the flock. And I've just put up a couple of, a few points in tabular form from those verses, just to summarise, if you like, in my mind, the contrast between the Lord Jesus as the faithful shepherd, as the good shepherd, and the religious leaders of the day and the religious leaders of the past who failed. The Lord Jesus is contrasting himself as the good shepherd with the stranger, with the hired hand, and with the thieves and the robbers. And there are some of the points that I noted down here. The good shepherd will even lay down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, well, he's going to flee when danger comes. The good shepherd loves his sheep. His concern is for them. But the hired hand has no concern for the sheep. They're motivated. They're self-interested. They're motivated by gain. The sheep know the good shepherd. But the sheep will flee from the stranger, from the hired hand. And this is one I've underlined because it's really precious to me. The good shepherd knows his sheep by name. As I said, he would come to the sheepfold in the morning in the urban areas, and he would call his sheep by name, and they would come out because they would recognise his name. You know, in business today, I'm often saying to our staff that where possible to use the name. You know, when you take a credit card, usually there's a name. And you've probably found when you go to establishments where you give the credit card over, and the good ones will look at the name, and they'll use your name. They'll say, thanks for that, John. I'll give you your card back, John. Or do you want a bag, John? And it just changes the complexion. It adds a sense that they're interested in me. And this is precious that the Lord Jesus knows us by name. When we are his, we are special. We are individual. But he knows us. and he loves us for who we are. He came to give life, the thief comes to take life. He leads his sheep, he stands between the flock and the danger. And of course, I'm reminded of that hymn that we often sing. We'll sing of the shepherd that died for the sake of the flock. His love to the utmost was tried, but firmly endured as a rock. And then there's the second verse. When blood from a victim must flow, this shepherd by pity was led to stand between us and the foe and willingly die in our stead. What a wonderful shepherd we have. The Lord Jesus, by saying, "I am the shepherd," was linking himself with the name of God in the Old Testament. Jehovah of the Old Testament. Yahweh of the Old Testament. He says, "I'm the good shepherd." What does good mean? Well, there's two words for good in the Greek. One means good in the sense of doing, if you like, a good job. The other one goes beyond being good and adds a quality of loveliness, if you like. So think of it this way. You can say, "We have a good doctor." And you might mean that doctor is very skilled. He's very efficient. But I might say, "I've got a great doctor." And what I mean is this. Not only is he skilled, not only is he efficient, not only is he effective, but he has a heart. He has a compassion. He has a concern. He's interested in me as a person. He's not just interested in a clinical diagnosis. And that's where the Lord Jesus is coming in and saying, "I'm the good shepherd." He's the one with the heart for the sheep. He's the one with the concern, the compassion, the love for his own. He mentions other sheep. Other sheep, of course, are the Gentiles, the non-Jewish ones who would come into the fold. They'd be one fold and one flock. And, of course, that's us. Isn't it great? Isn't it wonderful that the gospel extended to beyond the Jewish people and has come to us? Well, what's the extent of the Good Shepherd's love? Well, he says, he tells them of his impending death. "I'm going, the Father loves me because I lay down my life for the sheep." It wasn't a last minute strategy. It was in the mind of God from the eternity past that the Lord Jesus, as God's Son, would die for the sake of the flock. And he says, "I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it again." There's his cross death and his burial, and his power to take it again is his resurrection. Two sides of the redemptive act. Two essential parts of the gospel. If it was only his death, then we would have no hope today. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, doesn't he? Our faith would be in vain, we'd be of all men most miserable. But he's risen. Our good shepherd is alive this morning. He's no longer in the tomb. Well, just to finish, this is my last slide here. The shepherd of Luke 15. The Lord Jesus is giving the parable of the shepherd who went out and sought for the lost sheep. He leaves the 99 behind and he goes out until he finds the sheep that was lost. I think that speaks of the Lord Jesus so clearly. Hebrews chapter 13, the writer there refers to him as the chief shepherd of the flock. And 1 Peter 5 and 4, we read about the great shepherd. But I think perhaps the most beautiful picture of all is Psalm 23. And there, David brings to us the shepherd psalm. And I think we could say this morning, we could perhaps change the words a little bit. We could say, "The Lord Jesus Christ is my shepherd. I shall not want." Is that my experience this morning? First three verses of Psalm 23 is all about his provision. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. And then we read in verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And it's there about protection, provision and protection. And in Christ this morning, you and I have sufficiency in him. We've got security. We've got safety in him. No matter what the experience through life. And walking through the valley of the shadow of death is not just death, the death experience. We live under someone has said that we begin walking under the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death from the day we're born.